All right, so we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. Alan gave you a couple of weeks. I kicked it off a few weeks ago. Alan was here a couple of weeks with a couple of the Beatitudes, and we're back there today. And just kind of looking over the words we've encountered so far, it seems as if we've encountered words, we've encountered situations, we've encountered attitudes that no one in their right mind, right, seeks after, right, on their own. Poor, mourning, meek. And today we encounter hungry, right? When's the last time anybody said to you, man, I'm really going after poor and hungry? I say, man, if I could just get meek and mourning on that, that would be the cherry on top to that situation, right? But left to ourselves, we don't go after those things. We don't run towards those things. And here's Jesus saying, well, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're the kind of life that Scripture celebrates if you are poor in spirit, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're meek and if you mourn. And I can't even comfort you if you're not willing to mourn. I can't give you the earth if you're constantly anxious and angry about how everybody else seems to be getting the earth and you're not, right? And I can't satisfy your hunger, as we see this morning, if you don't pursue your hunger in the right way. And we live in a culture where it's hard to picture some of these words. You know, poor we see, mourning I guess we see, we avoid it, meek, hungry, North America, we tend to have hungry people kind of out of the margins, and we don't see them maybe. We live in a land where if your guts growl just a little, you're really hungry, right? There was this saying my grandfather said 1,000 times to me in my life. If my grandmother offered me food and I said, no thanks, Granny, I'm not hungry, my grandfather would jump right in and say, hey, we don't eat because we're hungry. We eat to keep from getting hungry. Like, man, is that the most American thing to say or what? That's like the most first world answer ever. And this is back in the day. You remember when you were a kid? It's like, eat all of that. There's starving kids in Ethiopia, right? And it was true. Like, they were on the TV news. And then we had, you know, over in the UK, they were singing, do they know it's Christmas? And then in America, we're singing, oh, no, we are the world. We are the children. And then you got Live Aid, and you got concerts and millions of dollars because there's starving kids over there, and it's awful. And here in America, we've got Burger King commercials, and they're asking the question, aren't you hungry for Burger King now? And you had the ability to go, well, as a matter of fact, I am. I think I will go to Burger King and get myself a Whopper, right? And so it's hard to picture this, but the truth is you're hungry, and we're all created with what Scripture calls appetites. That is, we have within us, hardwired, these strong desires, these strong longings. And in Scripture, it's never a case of getting rid of appetites. It's always a case of satisfying them the right way. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us, if you look in Galatians, you look in Ephesians, you look at all these places where it says the primary battle in your life is between competing appetites, that there's the desires and the appetites of the flesh and the desires, the appetites of the spirit, and they're fighting against each other. And which desire do we go with? And Jesus tells us here, at the beginning of this sermon, what it's like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and the promised blessing for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the promised blessing is, you will be filled. Now, we've seen a bit of the kingdom context here. I'm going to do this every week as quickly as I can. But do you remember John the Baptist came and he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. And then you get Jesus comes along and it says at the very end of chapter 4 in Matthew, he went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And the good news spread all over Syria, and people brought him the ill with various diseases, and those suffering with pain, and the demon-possessed, and those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them, and large crowds from around were coming to see him. And then you remember John the Baptist was in prison, and he was discouraged, and he was down, and he sent messengers to Jesus, and he said, just ask Jesus if he's really the one, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus was like, look, I'm healing the blind, I'm healing the sick, I'm raising the dead. The poor are hearing good news. Yes, I am the one. And so we've seen this the kingdom's here, the kingdom's not here yet. Jesus gave a taste of the kingdom. He did in part what he will one day do in full. And so by faith, we live as kingdom citizens now while believing the promises of Jesus for the kingdom now and the kingdom later. And so we have these promises, poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, you are suffering need, you are craving, you seek something with urgency and with intensity. It's like, if you're hungry and thirsty, like really hungry and thirsty, you don't think about anything else until your hunger and thirst are satisfied, right? And we see Jesus, he knows that, and he leans into this, like he meets this woman at the well, right? And he's like, well, you're here getting this water, but you're going to have to come keep coming back. But whoever comes to me, I will satisfy a thirst in you that you'll never have again. And then what will happen is you'll get eternal life inside of you, and that will be like a spring that bubbles up, right? And then he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and who believes in me will never be thirsty. In John 7, whoever's thirsty, come to me and drink. So we have this one who's the bread of life who says, come to me with your hunger, and let it be a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, let's think about this word righteousness for just a minute, and let's think about this from three different angles here. Let's think about it within the Beatitudes. Now, we saw the Beatitudes. There's eight of them. So blessed are eight times. And the first Beatitude is about the kingdom of heaven. And the last Beatitude is about the kingdom of heaven, right? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same promise. Now, if you look at the fourth Beatitude, right, and the eighth Beatitude, they're both about righteousness. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you'll be filled. And then verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you look at the first four and how they lead up to righteousness, starts with the kingdom, goes to righteousness, you see that they are inward. They're kind of like this, I don't want to say passivity, but they are passive in the sense that they are receptive, and it's about us being empty and him filling, right? You're poor, he gives. You mourn, he comforts. You're meek, he gives you an inheritance. You hunger, he fills you. So there's this internal thing happening in the first four. The next four are like outward, external behaviors. They're the overflow of the first four, if you want to call it that, right? And so we're merciful, we're pure in heart, we're peacemakers, and we're persecuted because of righteousness. So nobody's going after that either. We'll come back to that in a few weeks. But so it's, when you came in the door this morning, you saw the tree. That's what we're talking about. The tree goes deep, and its roots go deep into the life of Christ, and he fills us with his life, and then we overflow with fruits of righteousness. In at the roots, out at the fruits. Or as our vision statement says, we exist to know and spread the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. We get it, we give it. You go out from there, the word righteousness is used many times in this sermon. He says, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And if you had lived in that culture, that was not good news, because these were the most righteous dudes you knew, right? But then he goes on and says, yeah, I don't want you just being content with checking off, check, I did not murder. I don't want you to hold on to anger, and I want you to be seeking peace. I don't want you to just come to me with a list of, hey, can I get divorced for all of these reasons? No, I want you to think about how your heart tends to get hard and how what it means to keep a covenant. I don't want you to just say, well, hey, I didn't commit adultery. I don't want you not to lust. I don't want you to just be, hey, I kept all my oaths. I want you to be kind of the person who's so trustworthy he doesn't even have to make oaths in the first place. So there's this radically new, which it's not like it wasn't there all along. It's not like God ever in the history of Scripture said, oh, I'm okay if you lust, just don't commit adultery. God never said that, right? Jesus is getting back to what his Father intended all along. And that is, there's this heart of righteousness, this new inclination, this new desire to show mercy and peace and live a life of purity. And so then you go on through, and he says, and don't practice your righteousness in order to be seen. Don't pray on street corners, and don't make a big deal about your giving. Don't be the kind of person that everybody goes, whoa, look at him, man. He is checking the boxes, right? Don't be that kind of person either. And then he's, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of everything else. So there's this kind of inward outward, this inside out righteousness that Jesus talks about. And he says, if you hunger and thirst for it, you'll be filled. Then let's take an even bigger step back to kind of the big picture, Bible picture of righteousness. Oftentimes you see three different types of righteousness talked about in Scripture. There is kind of this judicial, legal righteousness. And then there's like this ethical, moral righteousness. And then there's this societal, social, if you will, righteousness. So judicial, legal righteousness is the kind of righteousness you want if you're going to stand before a judge. It's good to be righteous if you're in front of a perfectly righteous judge. But we're not. We're lawbreakers. We are unrighteous, all of us. And Jesus, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. He steps in and says, I will die for you and I will be for you before the judge and I will give you my righteousness while forgiving your unrighteousness. So, you'll be filled. It's satisfied. And then there's this ethical, moral character type of righteousness that we live out. That's what we're going to see in the next four and then the next rest of the Beatitudes, really. And then there's this societal righteousness. We saw this a lot in the Minor Prophets. Do you remember all of that? This kind of this civil, if you will, liberation of the oppressed, justice in the court of law, integrity in your business, compassion and care for the poor and for the immigrant. So there's like Christ for you, your righteousness, Christ in you, your righteousness, Christ through you. And then there's, in the context of the kingdom, there's a kingdom now and a kingdom later of righteousness. So you will be filled. Filled now, satisfied now, kingdom not yet. 2 Peter 3:13 tells that there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Imagine living in a place where the sign above the door said, righteousness lives here. And that covered everything, right? Perfect justice in every part of society. Anybody ready for that? Anybody ready for a place where righteousness dwells? And when you skip ahead again, you go over to Revelation 21. He was seated on the throne and said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The Spirit and the bride say, come, in the next chapter. Let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So righteousness is coming. The satisfaction once and for all of every thirst is coming in a kingdom where the king arrives and he sets up a place. Righteousness dwells here. Alan took us to Psalm 37 last week, and I loved that he did that because you see the connection between meekness and what the psalmist says in Psalm 37. I want to do the same thing because listen to what he says. Psalm 37, 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. What will he do? He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Now listen to the parallel thought here. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. So we saw this in the Minor Prophets. We see it all throughout Scripture that righteousness and justice go hand in hand. And he says, when you delight yourself in the Lord, picture there of just kind of coming to him and delighting in him. The word delight in that verse in Scripture is the word used for a nursing baby that is just perfectly content to be nursing with his mom. Just delight. Just feeding, right? And he says, when you come and you just delight yourself in the Lord, your righteousness will shine. Your justice will be like the noonday sun. So there's this insatiable longing for God himself. And you know the famous C.S. Lewis line. He says, if you find within yourself longings that are not satisfied in this world, it could be that you were made for another world. We are made for a kingdom that is to come. But we're made for a king who has come, who is in us, with us, for us, and is coming again. So we hunger and thirst for righteousness. He fills. We seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and he takes care of everything else. Hunger and thirst. So we can go for that. We can go for that. I was telling, I don't know who I was telling this morning. My daughter is on a campus that is 5,600 feet above sea level. She's over a mile in the sky on her campus. So if she ever calls and she's like hiking across campus up the hill, you know, she sounds like me. She's, hey, Dad, how you doing, right? Listen, altitude's tough, right? But all around campus, they have these signs all over the place that say, hydrate or dehydrate. Drink water or die, right? I mean, that's one way, I guess, to get people. And then on these signs, there's all these symptoms of what it's going to look like when you dehydrate. You're going to get lightheaded and fuzzy thinking, and your breath's going to smell bad. I don't know why that is. You're going to crave sweets, and you're going to be tired, and you're going to get cramps, and it's all these symptoms, right? Hydrate or dehydrate. And it's just very interesting. You think, man, that sounds like spiritual dehydration, right? And it's the same with food. If you have a child and they have no appetite, the child is sick. You need to take them to a doctor. But if you have a child and they have a raging appetite, but it's just for candy, well, okay, that child needs a little direction in life and they need better food to eat, right? It's just built in physically. It's built in spiritually. And I was thinking this week, we are hungry and thirsty people. You're surrounded by hungry and thirsty people. You're surrounded by people with appetites. They're wired that way. And what struck me this week, it seems as if there are kind of frantic ways we deal with this, right? And then there's kind of mindless ways we deal with this, right? There's frantic ways we deal with hunger and thirst, and there's like mindless ways we deal with hunger and thirst. Like, we kind of bounce from one activity to the next. I got to take a trip. I got to, right? I mean, let's be honest. If you're on Facebook, how many of your friends have posted on something on Facebook that said, listen, I need a new series to binge? I've already binged 15 during this pandemic, and anybody got another good, I mean, it seems as if every day somebody's on there going, man, I need something else to binge, right? It's just, I don't know what's going on, right? Or you're just mindlessly browsing YouTube and social media. And for some, it's avoidance and maybe retreat. For some, it's always about needing to do something. But because of what I think happens is, if we're quiet, one of the most beautiful gifts that God can ever give us is boredom. Because in that moment of boredom, you have to deal with the fact that you're hungry. I'm not against, like, Netflix, you know, binge your thing if you're, right? You understand where I'm coming from, right? But there is these things, like, where there's this nagging hunger and it's not satisfied. And what happens is it kind of becomes compulsive. right? Where if you have one half of a second with nothing to do, you pick up your phone. Because you're hungry. You're thirsty, right? And it's all just disguised. And I think a beautiful verse about this is Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And he says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. So even the prophet, way back before Netflix, was like, man, you're frantic about getting the things that don't satisfy your soul. You're working so hard, right? You're just neck deep. Buy and eat, buy and eat, buy and eat, and it never satisfies you. Come, listen to me, and I'll give you something satisfying. In Jeremiah 2, he says, my people have committed two sins. These are the two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. In other words, the people are thirsty, and there's this spring of bubbling, clear, cold water, and they go, man, that looks good. I think I'll build a cistern so that the next time it rains, some of it will land up. And I'll have to pick the grass out and the mold, and it'll be stagnant. It'll be nasty, but hey, it's my cistern, right? And God's like, I'm right here. Imagine having a pantry full of food and starving. Imagine having this water and dehydrating, right? So we live in a world where there's always something available to satisfy the hunger and the thirst. Let me give just two ideas to kind of, before we pray. I got this one from a guy I was listening to. And this is one of the things he said about a totally different subject, but he said, he was talking about addiction. He said, what if you saw your addiction as a solution instead of a problem? And this is what he meant. What if you saw your addiction as you attempting to solve a problem? In other words, I've got this hunger in me, this thirst in me, it's acceptance, it's forgiveness, it's I'm trying to get rid of guilt, I'm trying to get rid of shame, I'm trying to have power, just whatever the addiction is, he says, could it be that with that addiction, you're trying to solve a problem? In other words, you're hungry for something, and this is you attempting to feed that hunger. And so we have these appetites, and sometimes they become bad habits, and sometimes they become addictions. And so what if you just said, wait a minute, is there a thirst I'm trying to satisfy here? Is there a hunger I'm trying to satisfy with this? So take that. I'm just going to stop right there and just take that to yourself and go, well, what need do I think I'm satisfying with this? Right? So look at your problem as an attempted solution. The second one is about snacking. I got this from one of my favorite author, pastor, preachers. Snacking. He asked the simple question, what ruins your appetite for supper? Right? So let's imagine your husband, your wife, I don't know who cooks at your house, says, hey, supper's at 6. You sit down at 6 and you say, there's this meal, and you say, you know, I'm not really hungry. Really, why are you not hungry? Well, I ate a meal at 5:30. Probably not. You probably started snacking at 4, and you kept snacking until supper time, and suddenly you weren't hungry. It's not like your belly was full of turkey and dressing. Your belly was full of snacking, right? That's how you lose your appetite for the meal. And that's how you lose your hunger and your thirst for God. It's like you keep snacking on this world, and this world has all these little snacks, and then when it comes time to feast on Scripture, feast on Jesus, it's like, I'm just kind of full, right? And you've experienced this, right? Okay, I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm just going to feast on the Word. I'm going to be with Jesus. We're going to talk, right? And you get up in the morning, and you pick up your phone. And 45 minutes later, you go, oh, yeah. I don't really feel like it now, and I got to get ready for work, and What'd you do? You just snacked the appetite out. And sometimes, what this author is saying is, sometimes you just need to fast. If I can quote this author, he says, "Fasting is the hungry handmaid of prayer." Right? Sometimes you just need to fast from your computer and fast from your phone and fast from looking at the news. My goodness, fast from looking at the news, Dean. Right? Just fast from that. And then you need to fast maybe from food. And this is his line, "Whatever we submit to again and again to conceal the weakness of our hunger for God." So I keep going here, and I keep snacking, I keep eating, and it's like, that's concealing the fact that you have a hunger for God and you're going somewhere else. So why don't you draw back from that and say, "No, I'm going to be satisfied in God alone." You say to that thing, "I've got better food." So that's just two things. I know we can talk about hunger and appetites and desires all day long. That's just two. What if you saw this problem as your attempt to solve something? And then what if you looked at it in terms of snacking that's ruining your appetite for the kingdom and for righteousness? Now, I have some verses that I'm going to pray for us. Psalm 42 and Psalm 143 and a couple from Psalm 119 and then one from Luke. And they're about hunger and thirst. So let me pray these verses over us, those of us out there. Will you join me in praying for these, Lord? Lord, we join your psalmist. We join your psalmist in prayer. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Where our souls are looking for life, and you are the source of life. Our souls are looking for righteousness, and you are the righteous one. Psalm 143:6, "My soul thirsts for you. My soul is consumed with longing for your word. I pant for longing for your commands." Lord, if we could just see in your word, open up your word, if we could see a feast there, a feast that's changing us from the inside out, a feast that's satisfying us and making us a different kind of righteous people. If your word, and I know, Lord, we've opened up our Bibles, and it didn't feel like a feast. It felt like work. But God, I know you don't want us to stay there. I know you don't want us to just stay in a state of duty, like I've got to read this because the preacher said so, my mom and dad said so. You want to get to a place of delight yourself in the Lord, and we can do that in your word. So I pray, God, that you would help us to do that, that your word would be alive and living for our hearts. Jesus, you said that you fill the hungry and you send away the rich empty. Lord, there is a way where we get to where we feel like we're stuffed and we don't need to come to you. And when we come to you and we're already self-satisfied with our own righteousness and we're already self-satisfied with just how well we think we're doing, you have nothing to give. What do you give to eat to a satisfied person? What do you give to a person who is no longer thirsty because they've already drunk? What do you give? There's nothing. Lord, we come to you hungry. We come to you hungry. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to pay attention. This is just one that requires lots of attention because we are mindless eaters. There's food on the counter, and we're just grazing. Fridge full of food, a pantry full of food, and food on the counter, and we graze, we snack. We do that physically. We do that spiritually. We have these emotional thirst, the spiritual thirst, and a world that says, "Come here, here's a snack." Lord, this just requires a great deal of attention. And if there's one thing your word says over and over, it's remember, pay attention, pay attention. So God, for my brothers and sisters, would you help us to just pay closer attention to our hunger, to pay closer attention to our thirst. And if fasting is needed to to get us to a right place, then may it be fasting. The minor prophets called us to us over and over again. Jesus, you call us to it. If we just need to lay off all the stuff that leads us not wanting to come to you to eat and drink, then would you guide us in that? Would you guide us in that, Lord Jesus, whatever it may be? Let's pray that we would be a people who delight ourselves in you, whose righteousness shines like the day, not because we're doing our righteous deeds to be seen, but because we're doing righteous deeds in such a way that the glory and righteousness of our Savior shines and glorifies our Father in heaven. Satisfy us. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, y'all.